This morning to John chapter 4, John's Gospel, the fourth chapter. So how many of you enjoyed the snow yesterday? Did it help at all? Doesn't it help?
It did. I took my truck out and it activated the ABS. When the ABS activated, I had brakes. It's a miracle. It's just a miracle.
So the snow healed Ed's truck.
Yes, it did. It saved me taking it to somebody who would activate the ABS.
Ah, I see. There you go.
Amen.
So, yeah, amen. I don't know about you. This time of year in particular, the snow helps. I confess that, you know, sometimes, you know, getting into the whole Christmas spirit, when you're looking at brownness, and I remember years ago when I was a kid that there was one particular Christmas that it rained. It rained the whole week of Christmas. It was awful. I was kind of heartbroken, you know, that there was no snow on Christmas. But it helps you get into the spirit, and I hope that the snow yesterday, and just some of it's the sense of nostalgia. Actually, one of my favorite Christmases ever happened not that long ago, although it's been a while. I think it was the first or second Christmas we were in our house, and we got snowed in, but everybody was there. I think you guys were there with us, and all my family was there, and we had just big piles of snow. It was a lot of fun. We had a lot of fun that Christmas. But sometimes we need a little bit of a boost to get into the spirit. And really what's happening there, I think, is that it's kind of getting our head and our heart aligned in the same place. And excuse me. It's really kind of what I want to do the next couple of Sundays, is to do what I can to help align your heart and your head with the message of Christmas. And it's, you know, we all know that Christmas is, whether or not you agree with it, and I hope you do, it's about giving and receiving. I mean, that's really the story of Christmas. And we I understand that the whole topic of gifts can be a sore spot with some people, and we have a name for those people, Scrooge. But no, the Grinch. There you go. Even worse. Christmas is about giving and receiving, and I understand that ultimately it's about God's giving gifts to us, and that's really what I want to focus on. But I'm not going to focus on the giving part. I think that, frankly, I think for most of us, giving is fun. Giving is fun to do, and as much as we sometimes malign kids and say that, you know, they get all greedy at Christmas time, and I also look around and I see the joy that kids have, the pure joy that kids have in giving something to their parents and to their siblings. They really do enjoy it just as much as we do, whether or not we oftentimes realize it, because sometimes we're our own preconceived notions get in the way of that. But this morning, I'm not going to really talk about giving. I really want to talk about receiving, because the reality is that our hearts have to be in the right place in order for us to be able to receive gifts, in order for them to be true gifts, for us to really receive a gift. And I told you the story about one of the things, one of my sources of shame from my I wasn't really a teenager yet. I was those tween years that happened with me and a young lady at church. And she brought me a Christmas gift, and it was a Monopoly game. And I thought that if I accepted that gift, that meant I was her boyfriend, and I didn't want to be her boyfriend. And so I refused it. I refused the gift. And when I got home, my older brother Brent looked at me and said, "You're the biggest jerk I know." And I said, "What?" He said, you turned down that gift. You broke Linda's heart. She bought that. She didn't want to be your boyfriend. She's wanting to give you something. And, you know, but our hearts have to be in the right spot, right place for us to receive gifts. And as you prepare to receive gifts, you know, have you ever had that happen to you where you've realized after the fact that you received a gift from someone, and the way you received it, because your heart wasn't in the right spot, you actually not only stole the blessing, your own blessing, but you actually, you forfeited your own blessing, but you also really stole their blessing as well. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about receiving the gifts that God gives us in Christ's birth. And we have to have our hearts in the right spot in order to receive those in the manner that he intended us to do that. And I'm going to read us a couple passages of scriptures that they're not from the Christmas story. John chapter 4 and verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, and he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." If you knew the gift, if you knew the gift, there's the key passage, if you knew the gift. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift." Again, that word perfect in the Greek language has as its primary meaning completeness. Every complete gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So we know that that Christmas is about giving and receiving gifts. And I want to begin to talk over the next couple of weeks about receiving the gifts that God gives, and in doing so, celebrating him as the giver of good gifts. Now, I really hope that all of you give wonderful gifts to your loved ones this Christmas time. It's an opportunity. It's not the time, and again, we could talk all day about not going overboard and putting yourself in debt and still be paying off this Christmas, next Christmas, that whole bit. But I hope you give good gifts. And at the same time, I hope that your heart is open to receive gifts this Christmas and to receive them in a way that you experience the blessing that they're intended to be from those that are giving to you. And this morning I want to begin talking about some of God's good gifts and how we should receive them. And this morning specifically, I'm just going to talk about probably the bottom line gift that we receive from God at Christmas time, and that's his love. So it kind of, to a certain extent, sort of behooves us to look at God's description of love. How does God describe love? And I use for a basis of this that really familiar passage in 1 Corinthians. So what is God's description of love? And we've read that passage 100,000 times, so I'm just going to real quick hit the high points of it. First thing he says, the love is patient. Love's patient. His true love is patient, and we know that in some translations it's translated as long suffering. In other words, it suffers long, but here's the thing. It doesn't just suffer for a long time. That's not what patience is. True patience, when in terms of suffering long, what it really is saying there is not only does it suffer, but it never loses heart. True love, even as it is suffering, doesn't lose heart. There's also a connotation that in being patient, it's slow to punish. We know that one of the reasons that God himself gave for the fact that it's taking him so long to come back, you know, there's that old adage, you know, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. For some reason, God has tarried for a long time. You know, some of the folks that we read in the New Testament, they were expecting the second coming to happen the next day. And here we are some close to 2,000 years later, and that is, and God is still tarrying. And Scripture itself says that some would look at that and say, well, you know, must be he's not really coming back because it's been so long. The reality is that we know it's because God is patient. He's slow to punish. The Scripture says part of the reason is that he wants one more to be saved. If I just wait a couple more minutes, this one over here will have opportunity to accept the gift of salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ. That's patience. True love is patient. It suffers long. It doesn't lose heart. It's slow to punish. Secondly, love is kind. In that patience, there is a gentleness. There's a gentleness. True love is gentle. You know, they say there's nothing like a mother's love. And why is that in most cases? Well, because mom just has a way of being more gentle. You know, the way Cheryl and I took care of bumps and bruises and scrapes were a little different. Most of the time I would look at it and say, that's not so bad. Rub some dirt on it. You know, that's not so bad. Their mom was a lot more gentle. A mother's love, I think, is really where we can oftentimes model God's love in our mind after that. Love is kind, it's gentle. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't want what everybody else has. And how many of you would be honest this morning and say, sometimes I struggle with that. We want what everyone else has, don't we? But true love doesn't envy, doesn't want what everyone else has. Love is humble, doesn't get a swelled head. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I think one of the translations says is not puffed up. It's not proud. It's humble, doesn't get a swelled head. Love is respectful. Love is respectful. It's not rude. That one's hard to deal with. When I know I'm right, as if I'm exhibiting the love of Christ and having true love for the world around me, I'll be respectful. Even when we're right, we can be. Have you ever run into someone like that? It's like they were right, but the way they expressed their rightness was wrong. You ever been guilty of that? Every now and then, you know, sometimes I'll have to apologize. And I didn't go about that the right way. I was right, but I didn't go about expressing that in the right way. Love is respectful. Love looks out for others. It really acts in the best interest of others. Love looks out for others. And you say that you express your love for the world around you and that you're looking out in the best interest of others. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Folks, we all get mad. We all get angry. But we all also know that normally the things we regret are the times we get angry and we lose our self-control. And again, we have to go back and apologize later on. We all get angry, but you can still be good-natured. I read one commentator that said, it's okay to be angry as long as you're still easy to get along with. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Isn't provoked to wrath in that way. Love prefers to think the best of others. Again, this is one that oftentimes is difficult, isn't it? Particularly if you had prior experience with this person. And even though you love them, you're very aware of all of the mistakes they've made in the past. In fact, you have them all written down in some corner of your mind and heart. Love prefers to think the best of others. The reality is that keeping a record of all the wrongs and slights, guess whose happiness it ends up wrecking most often? It wrecks your own. Love also keeps us from enjoying when others get their just desserts. You know, I think of that. And there are times when that is really hard not to celebrate, isn't it? When someone who does something that's really horrible, you know, comes to a untimely or a difficult or a bad end. The reality is God's love. God does not rejoice. Read the scripture. Find the scripture that says God rejoices when someone dies and goes to hell. The only time, you won't find it. God rejoices. There's a party when a sinner comes to grace and to salvation. See, true love prefers to think the best of others. It wants the best for everyone. Love prefers God's truth over everything else. Love looks for the best. It really looks for the best in others. The scripture there says, believes all things, hopes all things. And that's not sticking your head in the sand and ignoring things that are wrong, but it does speak to the fact that in all cases we look for the best outcome possible. Love views others through the lens of forgiveness and grace. Mike asked the question this morning, what do you think of when you think of godly justice? And I think that our discussion ended up kind of steering towards that point that really godly justice is what causes us to realize the depth of how we've experienced the depths of God's mercy and grace in our own life, and then we're supposed to look at others through that same lens. Finally, love endures. Love pushes through. And when this word is used in this passage in Corinthians, it says love endures. It indicates more than passive survival. And sometimes when we think, well, something that endures just survives. But it's not talking about a love that simply survives. It's talking about a love that actively pushes through. You know, there's a big difference between just passive survival, and sometimes we can get caught up in that, and we've made a joke that sometimes Christians look like they have a siege mentality. I'm just going to hold on. I'm just going to hold on until Jesus comes back and comes and rescues me, and I'm going to wall myself in my Christian fortress, you know, at church and in my home with my Christian music and my, you know, and all of that, and I'm just going to survive, and Jesus is going to rescue me at some point. That's not what God intends for us. And love that endures is not simply a love that just survives. It's a love that overcomes and conquers. It's a love that pushes through. I mean, think about it. Throughout Scripture, what you see is that God was active. In loving us, He was active. He just didn't sit back and hope that we would eventually turn. He actively pursues us. The God's description of love is a love that not just survives, but pushes through. God's love, in fact, doggedly drives Him to pursue us. So that's God's description of love. You look in the Scripture, that's how the Scriptures describes true love, among some other things there. I kind of just hit the high points. So as we look at the gift of love then that comes at Christmas time, how do we receive that love from God? How do we receive it? We all know that the story of Christmas is really the story of God's love. It's written in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved, or through Him might be saved." Christmas story is the story of God's love. Why did we even have the Christmas story? Because God loved us. So how do we respond to that? How do we receive that gift? First things we need to realize this is that this love that as we receive it from God, it maybe, and I understand most of you here have known Christ for quite a while. You came to know Jesus Christ. You received His, you trusted in His salvation and His sacrifice for your salvation many years ago. But the reality is that His love for you didn't start there. It started long, long ago in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you.'" Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Later on in that same book of Ephesians, Paul writes this to the Ephesian church, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." That love began far before you were aware that you were loved. God loved you. Fact of the matter is, according to Ephesians, that first scripture we read from Ephesians, it says before the world was even founded, God loved you. That's kind of hard to fathom, isn't it? The closest I think oftentimes we can come is when we realize how we love our family members. And Andrew made a little post on his Facebook right about the time that Elizabeth was born, and he said, "You know, I knew Desiree for a while before I realized I loved her. It took me a little while to realize that. But when Elizabeth showed up on the scene, the instant he saw her, he loved her." And it's that way, isn't it? You know, it took me a while to convince Cheryl to love me. I eventually did, but it took me a while. But you know, when we first lay eyes on our children, and that helps us to understand. And the reality is that's why it's so heartbreaking for parents if they lose a child before they're born, when miscarriages and things like that happen. That's why it's so heartbreaking. You already love that child. You haven't even laid your eyes upon them. You love them desperately. God loves you in the same way. Before you were born, He loved you. Understand that you will not only has He loved you from the beginning of literally from the beginning of time, but you will also be loved without condition or boundary. Human love tends to have boundaries, doesn't it? It has boundaries. Well, there are varying degrees, but there are boundaries. God's love is without boundaries. It exceeds everything that we can possibly know, and that's why God's love would drive Him to send His only Son, Jesus, and that why Jesus would still die on a cross. While we were actively rejecting Him, He would die on a cross. You'll be loved without condition or boundary. Understand that in accepting Christ's love, that you will be served, that it means that you will be served. Jesus declared that He came to be the servant of all. True love is about sacrifice and service and carrying burdens. So as you, this Christmas, as you consider the message of Christmas, how will you receive His gift of love? And here's the thing. Whether or not you realize it, the way we receive gifts, the way we receive gifts, or the way we give gifts, is often a reflection of the way we receive gifts. You ever found yourself feeling obligated? "Oh, I hope so-and-so doesn't give me a gift. I hope they don't give me a gift, because then I'll feel obligated next year to give them a gift, or this year." Or how many of you would actually admit to that? You, when you realize somebody got you a gift, you really quick went and found something to give them, didn't you? Why is that? Because we weren't really receiving a gift, were we? And we have to be careful, and even in the way we respond to God's gifts to us, that we don't do the same thing. There's so many things that God in the what we would call the Christian life that we have to be careful of our motivation to do them and what motivates us to do those things. What motivates us to do what we call tithing? What motivates us to come to church? What motivates us to do all of those things? What motivates us to share the gospel? A lot of it comes back to how we receive his gift to us. You see, our view of receiving gifts is oftentimes then reflected in the way we give gifts. If we feel obligated, if it's based on obligation, then that oftentimes in our relationship with God is based on obligation, and that's not the picture that we see painted in Scripture. And we hear the word covenant used in terms of in relationship to God's agreement, so to speak, with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. And I'll be honest, there was a time when I had a mistaken idea of what that covenant meant. You see, I heard the other side of it, the other description of it, when I was in Bible college, actually. Because I, in my head, covenant, when I heard covenant, what I was really thinking of was contract. And in a contract, there's two sides, right? You both have obligations that you have to meet in order for that contract to be fulfilled. But a covenant is not really meant to be that. A covenant is one-sided. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, he made a covenant with Abraham. And that meant that God would fulfill his part regardless. Regardless. And sometimes when we come to God, what we want to do is we want to enter into a contract with him. God says, I don't want a contract with you. I have a covenant for you. This is a covenant relationship that I desire. So that, you know, when we talk about covenantal marriage, you better be careful. Understand what covenant is. When you make a covenant with someone, you're saying, I will fulfill this. And it's not based on the other person fulfilling their obligation. And God, when he gives us his gift of love, he does just that. He gives us his gift of love. He loves us, and that's why his love can be truly unconditional. And our receiving of that gift at Christmas time, and even thinking about it and considering it, we have to be careful of how we receive that gift. Understand, receive it as a true gift. A gift is never meant to be a down payment or an investment to be given back, right? And yet sometimes we treat it that way. That's why when someone gives you a gift, now I got to give them one back. We're not receiving a gift in that situation. And I would say that as we consider the gifts of Christmas time, let's receive them as gifts. God gives you the gift of love. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loved you even before you were able to love him or even desired or wanted to love him. So, the reality is that if we're not careful, we end up feeling slighted, don't we? Well, man, I went all out. I went all out. I gave you such a wonderful gift, and all I got was this roll of Lifesavers? Well, then you didn't give them a gift, did you? God gives us a gift. Jesus was a gift. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. How will you receive his gift this year? Will you receive it as a true gift, one that comes with no strings? And that can be difficult because sometimes we feel guilty, don't we? We feel guilty. A few years back, my kids made fun of me because I cried when Cheryl gave me a gift one Christmas. I was overwhelmed. They did. They made fun of me. They still do. But it was an overwhelming gift to me. And I realized it. I realized the sentiment behind it. And all I could do was just accept that gift. That's the gift that God gives us at Christmas time. And that I hope will help align your heart and your head together this Christmas time. Receive that gift as a true gift. Understand that His salvation is a true gift. And sometimes I wonder how much more effective could we be as witnesses and believe as witnesses for Christ if we really could say to someone, salvation is a gift? Because sometimes we give the wrong impression, don't we, when we take that gift of salvation to someone. And we say, by the way, in signing up for this free gift of salvation, this is what you have to do. Right? What's that? Yeah, exactly. We present it as a contract with God. It's not, it's a gift. And God gives us that gift, and that's what Christmas is about. It's about receiving gifts. See, I hope I alleviated some guilt from you, from some of you, at receiving gifts. Enjoy those gifts. And frankly, I think it begins with the way we understand and the way we respond to God's gift to us. It affects the way we receive gifts from those in our family and around us, doesn't it? None of us deserve it. That's why it's a gift. I was trying to remember the other day, there's a song, it's been around for quite a while, Christian contemporary song about forgiveness. And he makes an obvious but very profound statement. Forgiveness always goes to the one that doesn't deserve it. Right? That's the gift of salvation. It's a gift. Receive it as a gift. Enjoy it. Be blessed. There's no guilt associated with receiving gifts at Christmas time, particularly the gift of salvation. Stand with me. Let me pray for you today.